Morning. Okay. How's everybody doing? Whatever. Okay. The second Sunday of Advent. Advent, as Brian has shared, the celebration of Christ's coming, his arrival. And last week, we focused on, anybody remember? Hope. Thank you for being here. Just a reminder, biblical hope is a strong and confident expectation of what's coming in the future, future events, based on the Word of God. And God's Word gives us hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, in His coming in the past to give His life on the cross for our sins, in His coming in the present to enter in and to transform our lives, and is coming in the future to call us to Himself, to His presence for all eternity. So our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Now this week, the focus of Advent is peace. And peace, the same peace, comes through Christ. In Luke chapter 2, the angels announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds, he says this, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Christ's coming, the incarnation, marked the coming of peace on earth. And so we begin this morning by looking at the meaning of peace. So in the Old Testament, the main Hebrew word for peace, it's familiar, is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is Irene even. You can pronounce it Irene. If your name's anybody named Irene here? Irene means peace. And just like our English word peace, shalom, and Irene have a range of meanings. Peace can mean the cessation of war between nations. Today is December 7th. It marks the 84th anniversary of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, which led to our entry into World War II. But since the end of World War II, the U.S. and Japan have been at peace. Peace can also mean a return to good relations between individuals. The husband and wife were arguing about their finances, but they agreed to limit their spending, and now they are at peace. And finally, peace can mean an internal sense of calm, security, tranquility within our hearts and minds and souls, if you will. The man was anxious about the test results he received from the doctor, but he prayed and God gave him peace. So that with this range of meanings, what kind of peace were the angels announcing in Luke chapter 2 when they say, "On earth, peace"? Some people read this and think it means Jesus came to bring world peace. Wikipedia says, "World peace is the concept of an ideal state of peace within and among all peoples and nations on earth." Peace on earth. And world peace is often seen as the answer to all of humanity's problems. But when the angel says, "On earth peace," when the angels, that's the whole group of them, the heavenly hosts, say, "On earth peace," is that what they were referring to? Is the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God that Jesus will put an end to war among all people and nations? Well, if that's the case, then we have two problems. First, there's a biblical problem. Again, in Matthew 10:34, of himself, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So granted, in his second coming, there will be a peace, but we're not going to talk about that. But when in his first coming, he came to bring peace. Not peace, but a sword. Jesus specifically said he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but in fact his coming would bring a sword, a symbol of violence and war. Jesus knew that his coming would cause great division and even violence among people. So first, biblically speaking, we can't say Jesus came to bring world peace. And secondly, practically speaking, we can't say this either. Because both before and after Christ coming into the world, we haven't experienced peace. According to a 2003 New York Times article, since the beginning of recorded history, 4,000 years of recorded history, there are only 286 years that historians cannot point to a specific conflict between peoples. Or between a grandfather and his grandson. No, just kidding. And right now, as we speak today, there's a war between Russia and Ukraine. You're familiar with that? There's trying to be some peace, but people aren't. Some people aren't down with it. Between Arabs and Israelis, this recurs, as well as a number of civil wars going on, mostly in Africa. So both biblically and practically, we know that when the angels cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," they're not talking about the end of human wars. So we ask, what kind of peace were they talking about? Not peace between nations or even between individual people, but what we'll see this morning is they were talking about peace between God and at least some people on earth. And we'll talk about who those people are as well. The peace that the angel spoke of really has a three-part definition. And each part relates to God. First, peace is the cessation, the end of hostilities towards God. It's the end of the war with God. And that cessation of hostilities leads to part two. Peace is a return to right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God leads to part three. Peace is an internal feeling of tranquility from God. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at the division, the lack of peace, even in our nation, especially the violence and the protests against our government, the radical departure from many of the biblical values we once held dear, I sometimes find it difficult to experience this third part of the definition, the internal feeling of tranquility. Instead, all too often I find myself feeling anxious about the future, worrying not much about myself. I mean, I'm 62, I've had a good life, it's almost over, right? But I do worry about what's going to happen to my kids, my grandkids, and others. And maybe you can relate. Maybe your sense of peace has been taken away from you because of present circumstances. Well, it's my prayer that as we look at God's Word today, as we focus on the peace He offers, peace that transcends our circumstances, peace that surpasses all understanding, that we might not only experience peace with God, but experience a new or rejuvenated sense of peace and tranquility that comes from God. And to do that, we must, in our hearts and minds, firmly establish the source of peace. If our peace isn't based on our circumstances, then where does it come from? And how do we experience it? Well, first and foremost, we need to know that peace comes through Christ. Right? I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating. The coming of Christ is the coming of peace. Notice in Luke chapter 2 that the angel's announcement of peace follows his announcement of Christ's coming. He says to the shepherds, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And as soon as the announcement is given, all heaven breaks loose. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God, for he's going to do something new. God has sent his Son into this world, and that Son will bring peace. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God comes through Jesus. Now, before we talk more about peace and how Jesus brought peace and who will receive peace, we need to back up a second. Let's not miss the obvious. If peace comes through Christ, if Christ brings peace, then before Christ there was no peace. Ever since the fall, ever since humanity was corrupted by sin, we've been separated from God. Sin, if you will, put a wedge of separation between God and man. The prophet Isaiah makes it very clear when he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Most of us have probably heard this explained, this expression, this verse, things like it, this separation explained this way. God is holy, 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 and therefore he cannot allow a sinful people to enter into his presence. And that's true. But it's more than that. When it's explained that way, it seems that we have some sort of disease that God doesn't want to be exposed to, and that we're just waiting patiently for a cure, that we are just passive victims of sin. But Scripture gives a different picture. Yes, we're corrupted by sin. Yes, because of that corruption, we cannot be reconciled to God. We can't enter into God's presence, but we do not just sit back and wait for a cure. We're not passive. We're not the innocent victims of sin. We're hostile towards God. We're his enemies. We are, in fact, at war with God. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Christ didn't bring peace with God to those who were neutral. He brought peace. He brought reconciliation to those who were enemies with God. Christ brought a cessation of hostilities and a return to right relationship with God. And how did he accomplish this? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, Paul writes, "And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Us, humanity, were alienated, hostile in our minds and our thoughts, doing evil because we were evil. You who had no relationship with God. In fact, you were at war. You were enemies of God. But Christ, by his death on the cross, through the shedding of his sacrificial blood, has made peace. He's brought an end to the war and reconciled the alienated, the hostile, the evil to God. And now he can present you holy, blameless, above reproach before God. Through Christ alone, peace with God is accomplished. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the truth of God's word, that Christ brought peace between man and God. So we have, I hope, firmly established that peace with God comes through Christ alone. But there's another thing we need to understand. That is, who receives this peace from God? From whom has hostilities with God ceased? Who has returned to right relationship with God? And who can receive that internal sense of tranquility from God? That's our second point. Peace comes to the pleasing. Luke 2:14, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace does not come to all people. It comes to those with whom God is pleased. So you must ask, we have to ask the question, who is God pleased with? And we could say God is pleased with those who live in obedience to him. That makes sense, right? When we do what God tells us, that pleases him. But the Bible teaches that before we can please God with our obedience, we must first put our trust in him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." No amount of obedience, no amount of good works, if you will please God if that obedience is not done in faith, is not established by faith. It's impossible to please God without first putting your faith in him, first trusting in Jesus Christ. Therefore, peace with God comes only to those who have faith. Remember Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, first, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who've been justified by faith have peace with God. So what does it mean to be justified by faith? Well, justified means to be acquitted, to be freed, to be declared innocent. And faith means to rely upon, to put your trust in, to believe in. We are forgiven and set free from our sins by putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And when we put our faith in Christ, then we please God. He's pleased that we believe in him and trust in him instead of trusting in ourselves or something or someone else. And those who please God are at peace with God. Remember Colossians 1:20. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Because of Jesus' death, because of his blood shed on the cross for you and for me, we can now be reconciled to God. God extends, if you will, an olive branch of peace to a sinful people. God has written a peace treaty in his word and has signed it with his own blood. And those who by faith accept the terms of the treaty are reconciled, are at peace with God. So what are the terms of this treaty? Well, put simply, they are complete, total, utter surrender to God, to Christ. You must have faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, in his sacrificial death for you, that his death in your place provides the atonement, the payment, and then the forgiveness for your sins. And by trusting in Christ, you agree to follow him in every area of your life. You must surrender. I think we sang about this in that song, Adore. I can't remember the title of it. We must adore him, and that adoring leads to giving yourself completely to him. That's what faith involves, just so we're clear. Faith doesn't just occur here. It is all of you. It's what you do. Your life is no longer about you. It's about the glory of God. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know," he's saying, look, this is how it is, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, for whom you have from God." Your body is now God's. You are not your own. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." To please God, you must put your complete faith in Christ. You must trust. And you must live for Christ, follow Christ, glorify Christ. You must obey. Bottom line, you must trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We know the song. There's no other way to experience peace from God. And those who accept these terms of surrender, trust and obedience, are reconciled to God. The war with God is over. Your sins are forgiven. You can enter into relationship with God. You're pleasing to God, and therefore you are at peace with God. And then you can begin to experience that inner peace that comes from trusting in Christ. That peace that we long for but often struggle to grasp hold of. Now, this internal peace this peace of the soul is directly related, is a consequence of, if you will, our peace with God. It's not until we have peace with God that we can have true peace in our soul from God. It's not until we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have this internal peace. Jesus is the prerequisite to peace. Maybe you've heard the saying, no, N-O Jesus, no peace. And no, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. It may be cliche, but it's true. Peace with God comes through Jesus Christ alone. And it's when we have peace with God, when we have returned to right relationship with God, that we can begin to experience that internal peace, that tranquility from God. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you." Jesus is the Lord of peace. Last week we read in the message, and this morning Abby read for us Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Lord and Prince of Peace, gives internal peace to those who put their faith in him. It was only to his disciples that Jesus says these amazing words, this amazing promise. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." For those that follow Jesus, he offers peace in a world of turmoil. Come to Christ, and he gives peace. And this is supernatural peace. It's not based on whether you or others in your life are healthy or sick. It's not based on your ability to go and do what you want to do when you want to do it. It's not based on having a job, having financial security. It's not based on who the president is. It's not based on living in a free country. It's not based on a bright future for your kids or your grandkids. And I could go on what it's not based on. Peace is not based on present earthly circumstances. When things are going well, I'm at peace. When things go bad, I'm not at peace. That is not how it works in Christ. Because peace is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's based on our eternal security in Christ. In a sense, it's based on our hope. Our peace is based on our hope. We hope in Christ. We have a future, secure expectation of what Christ offers to us. So how do we experience this kind of eternal peace? Eternal, not eternal. It is eternal, but I'm talking about internal peace. How, in the midst of so much turmoil, do we experience tranquility in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds? We know peace comes through Christ. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, know peace. And we know it comes to the pleasing, those who put their faith in Christ. But it doesn't come all at once. It's not magic, if you will. When we give our lives to Christ, he doesn't cast a peace spell on us. Now we can experience, especially in that moment of conversion, we can experience a great deal of peace and we build on that, but still we're affected by this world and our peace comes and goes. Peace, like so many other internal qualities, our hope, our joy, our love for God and others, these things come and grow in us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we live in relationship with God. That's our third point. Peace comes, or peace grows, in relationship. Again, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace give himself, give you peace at all times in every way." Give you peace. The Lord be with you all. Peace is given by the Lord of peace. And Paul says, "The Lord be with you all." Peace is given by Jesus, but it's given in relationship with Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. There's a great deal of peace if you just stop and think about it, a great deal of peace that comes from being in relationship with Jesus. Knowing that His love for you is real. Knowing that He will never leave you or forsake you. Knowing that your sins are forgiven and you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Knowing that He'll meet your earthly needs. Knowing that He's prepared a place for you in heaven and will one day return and take you into that place for all eternity. And I could go on. To the extent we trust Christ, to the extent we trust His word, we will have peace. And trust comes and grows in relationship. Let me ask you this. Who are the people, just think about it. Who are the people you trust? They're the people you know, that you know well. The people you have experience with. The people who've proven themselves in the past. They're the people you have relationship with. And the same is true with Christ. To the extent we are in relationship with Him, we will trust Him. We'll not fear. We will have an internal security and comfort and peace. The deeper our relationship with God is, the more peace we will experience. So I'd like to just conclude this message by pointing out four ways, briefly, that Scripture tells us we can grow in having greater peace. And interestingly, or coincidentally, or not coincidentally, each of these four ways of gaining peace are also ways of growing in relationship with God. First, peace comes by obedience to God. Remember, we talked about the need to trust and obey. Isaiah wrote, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever." Righteousness, doing what is right, obeying God, this will bring peace. Christians know this is true by experience. When we sin, and we inevitably do, when we choose to disobey God in many different ways, when we are unrighteous, our relationship with God isn't severed because we're His children, but it is damaged. And there's no peace in our hearts. Instead, there's turmoil, there's anxiety, there's regret. But when we repent and confess our sins, He forgives. Our relationship with Him is repaired, and peace is restored. So to the extent we live in obedience to the Lord, to that extent we will have peace, tranquility, from the Lord. Then second, peace comes by the word of God. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So it's in Christ. This is all in Christ. We have peace. But He says He said these things. The things that Jesus said to His disciples were in an effort to give them peace. Not peace in the world, but peace with God in their hearts. And we're able to receive these same words of Christ written down for us in the Bible. In fact, I believe the entire Word of God brings peace. It is, as I said before, the peace treaty between God and humanity. As we read His Word, as we study His Word, as we memorize, as we rely on the promises of God's Word, and as we apply His word to our lives, He fills our hearts with peace. Let me just give one example of this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this is maybe the easiest example to give, we find the familiar promise. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." When I read and I believe and I live my life based on this promise, it fills me with peace. Because I know that no matter what my earthly circumstances, no matter what's going on, what's crashing down around me, God is working that all for my eternal good. And that takes faith. But when we have that faith, when we trust in this promise of God, we get peace. So second, God's word brings peace. And along with that, or as part of that, third, peace comes by meditating on God. God reveals himself through his word. And so as we read the Bible, our focus should be on God himself. And this focus on God, this meditation, if you will, on God, will bring peace to our souls. For Isaiah tells us, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace comes to those whose mind is stayed on, is fixed on God. As we read the word and as we go about our daily lives, our thoughts are to be consumed with God. Now, this is something that we can really struggle with, especially in our culture. Fixing our mind on anything can prove very difficult. There are so many distractions, so many screens, so much entertainment, so much noise and other things. That's why I believe we must make the effort, take the time to meditate on God. Meditation, not clearing your mind, not the Eastern form of meditation, clearing your mind of all things and whatever, but meditation, focusing on God, on God's word. It's a lost art. Taking the time to get away from the distractions and focus on God. In the morning, before our minds are filled with other things, we must fill them with God. We must go to his word where he reveals himself. Do you realize that's what the Bible is? It's the revelation of who God is. And we must fill our minds with him, with his will, with his ways. And then we can meditate on those things, think about those things throughout our day. And as we focus on God, our minds are stayed on him, his greatness, his glory, his sovereignty, and more. Our trust in him and our peace from him grows. So we've seen that it's in our relationship with God. Peace comes by obedience, comes by spending time in God's word and specifically meditating on who God is. And finally, peace comes by praying to God. Probably the best known verses in the Bible about peace are found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the most practical advice, or commands, if you will, I think some of the most practical ever given in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. How are you guys doing with that? I know it's difficult, but you know what? It shouldn't be. Especially if our minds are stayed upon God, if our minds are fixed upon God. Why should you be anxious? If God is real, if God exists, if he's both a God of great power, omnipotent, and a God of great love, he cares for you. If he's working all things together for your good, then what do we have to be anxious about? But this life is full of things that make us anxious. Sickness, financial difficulties, relational problems, kids, political and cultural craziness, and so much more. Now, some of these things we can do something about, but others, many others, we can't. But in every case, we're subject to anxiety, to worrying, to fear. But Paul says, instead of anxiety, or while you're experiencing that initial anxiety over the things you cannot control, go to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. Go to your knees. Go to your prayer closet. Ask a friend to pray with you. Give them to the Lord in prayer. Take them to Him. Put them on His plate. He can handle it all. Thank Him. There's gratitude in there as well. Thank you for His love and His mercy, His willingness to hear your requests and act upon them. And then comes the promise. If you do that in a consistent way, a great promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, we're not doing this on our own. We're in Christ Jesus, and He's providing this for us. When we take the things in our lives that are causing us anxiety, and when we give them to God in prayer, trusting in His power and His love for us, trusting that He alone knows what is best for us, better than we do, then we have peace. Now let me explain to you this peace of God. Can't do that. Because Paul says it surpasses all understanding. Do you know there's some things that we're not meant to understand? At least now. I don't know if we get to later. But this peace of God, this sense of calm, and this reality, it doesn't make sense, certainly to the world. We cannot explain the peace of God, but we can experience it. And we can see examples of it, especially in difficult circumstances. It's the peace that David felt when facing the giant Goliath. I mean, read that story, not from a kid's standpoint, but from a standpoint of, wow, how could this be possible? It's the peace that Daniel felt in the lion's den. It's the peace that his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, felt when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It's the peace that Peter and John felt when they were beaten for proclaiming the gospel. They prayed for more. It's the peace that Paul felt when he was shipwrecked, beaten, and left for dead. And it's the peace that you and I can experience, even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. No matter, you know, the small difficulties to the large difficulties, if we will trust in God. We so often, God, last resort. I've tried everything I can to deal with this. Oh, maybe I should go to the Lord. Maybe that should be our first. I mean, I'm not saying don't do things about the things in your life and just the things that God calls you to do, do them. And if that gives us some peace, that's great. That's peace from God as well. But we have to go to Him first, trust in God first with all the difficulties, issues in our life. If we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if we obey Him, if we trust His word and meditate on Him, and if we cast our cares upon Him through prayer, we will experience a deep, ununderstandable peace. But along with any of those things, if you don't do them, you know, the anxiety, the trouble is just going to build in your life. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world. He not only brought peace, but He became our peace. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For He Himself is our peace. Through Christ alone, through His death, the shedding of His blood, we have peace with God. But to receive this peace, we must please God by putting our faith in Him." We must trust Him, in Him alone, despite or in spite of our circumstances. Then we can experience that internal peace, the comfort, the security, the tranquility that comes through relationship with Him. With the ushers, if you're helping serve communion this morning, would you come forward? And would you join me in prayer that we might, in the coming days and weeks and months and years, experience this kind of peace with God and from God? Father God, thank You for this gift, this peace that we can experience. Lord, I pray that we would experience it. I pray for any listening to this message that is still experiencing